What all the people who have so kindly volunteered to help me read as we do the Advent wreath, would you come forward this morning? Last Sunday, we lit the candle that was remembering the prophecy, the fact that prophets foretold that Jesus would be born. Foretold a lot more than that, but they definitely did that. In the season of Advent, we're talking about the first coming of Jesus, and it reminds us that Jesus will be coming again. So as we do this, it's not just He came, it's that He is coming again. On the second week, we're lighting the candle that is for the angel. Angels are all over the story of Jesus' first coming. From the angel that spoke to Zechariah, and he just, do you remember what happened to Zechariah? He sort of didn't believe, and you know what happened? That's right, his wife had a really good time for a while. Then finally, whenever his son was born, he got to speak again. Anyway, everything was even, Stephen. Angel came to Mary and said, guess what? You won a lottery you didn't even know you entered. God says, you're the one. You get to bear the Messiah. Gabriel told her that. Then you have the same, you know, the same kind of experience. Joseph, an angel came to him. He was going to do the right thing. And guess what? The angel told him, don't do the right thing. Do the God thing. Then you have angels speaking to the shepherds. You have angels speaking to Joseph again the second time. What did they tell him the second time? That's right, get out of town. Okay, now we're going to hear all those passages that have to do with how angels were a part of the story. So, Amy, please read the first.
Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear, but the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, for the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I know this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is He who sent me to bring you this good news.
Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be frightened, Mary, the angel told her, for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever He wants. May everything you have said come true. And then the angel left.
Matthew 1:18-25. Now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being just a man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Luke 2:7-12. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You'll find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth."
Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come, let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Matthew 2:13-15. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt."
Matthew 2:19-23. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, "Get up and take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid. Then in another dream, he was warned to go to Galilee. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets concerning Messiah. He will be called a Nazarene.
Angels are all over this story. One thing I want you to remember, though, is that angels are not timid. They're in the middle of the battle. These folks, these angels, were doing exactly what God wanted them to do when he wanted them to do it, for a purpose. We forget that, I think, a lot of times. We sort of change the idea of what an angel's all about. Kind of sissify him a little bit. Okay? That's not who they were. They're right in the middle of this story. So we lit the candle today to remember the angel's part in the story. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you would find people worthy. Lord, worthy to receive your son. Worthy to know you, to have you as Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, today we thank you for all that you have done and for the way that you communicate, Lord, in that significant way of when you're up to something special, you always put an angel in the middle of it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I just wanted to expand on what my brother was talking about, what we're doing this afternoon. There's this kid named Jack. He plays football for Memorial. I don't know where Bailey is. I think he's helping with the kids in the back. But I got asked to help out with the football team this year, and I was a trainer, which I'm not qualified to do. But anyway, I found myself about 2 days after Jack's stepdad had taken his own life, wrapping his wrist. And I love football. And the thing I love about football more than any other sport, no offense, Jason, football requires every single part of you. All your hate, all your joy, all your love, all your pain, it requires everything to play it right. Because one man is trying to impose his will on another man. And it takes everything. I heard a story one time, this football player said he'd have to take all his pain from the aches in his body from playing football his whole life and put it in this imaginary jar before he went to play because he hurt so bad. That's what it takes to play football. So Jack had broken his hand, and I was wrapping his hands, but I mean, Jack plays with shameless audacity. That scripture in Luke where it says God pursues us with shameless audacity, that's how he plays. I was like, "Jack, man, I love watching you play football, man. It inspires me. Like the way Jack plays football, preaches the gospel to me in ways that nobody could ever speak. Like, he plays all the way, as hard as he can, the whole time. And I'm like, Jack, do you understand what I'm saying? He's like, and forgive me. But he's like, I don't know what the hell you're talking about. I just run around and try to hit somebody. I was like, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you right now, if every single person in this room cared that much about lost souls and pursued them the same way Jack played football, there wouldn't be a building big enough to hold us because of all the new believers that we have. And I want you people to know that I love you. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing this afternoon if it wasn't for you. And there's something that I know that I'm supposed to do, and I'm too weak to do it on my own. And I can't tell you what it is because it's not supposed to be public. But I'm telling you right now, when we go there this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we will be the hands and feet of Christ. Just like when Dr. Okiri goes over to Nigeria, he will tell you if you ask him. He wouldn't come tell you to your face because he's a humble man. But we, like, desperately live on your prayers while we're over there. So I'm asking you this afternoon, when you're eating, when you're in the bathroom, because that's where I do a lot of praying, that's the only place I can get away from all the kids, pray with shameless audacity. Because there are three boys that don't have a dad. Because he didn't think he was worthy. All he had to do was watch his son play football. Because you can't watch Jack play football and not know that Jesus exists. I can't watch Mike Drabeck with his sons and not know Jesus exists. And those boys, those are some coordinated fools right there. We're out throwing the football at the church property, and all of a sudden the Drabeck boys start running patterns and kicking the football to each other in stride. But you know what picture I can't get out of my mind? I can't get the picture of Gabriel and his dad in a hospital room just talking to each other like two friends. It's that simple. Man, it's so hard to tell that truth. But we're going to tell it this afternoon, and we're not going to do it with words. We're going to do it with actions. And I'm not that person without you people.
Why am I welcome this morning? Glad you're here with us. Glad you're hanging out with us this morning. We give testimony what God's doing in our lives in a lot of ways. Last night, you ladies enjoyed the May's Ladies Nurship. Was that an enjoyable time? Okay. You know, it's interesting. We use the words a fellowship, but the fact is, it was a time to build and encourage and share life together. Amen? But I want to know that, since you can't answer me, I want to give you this question to think about this morning. How many times do you really think about the offering of the fellowships in your life on a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday morning, or heaven forbid when you wake up on Friday and you're like, thank God it's Friday? Do you have an opportunity in your life to reflect upon what God has offered to you that's not just a moment in time, but it's moments of your life? He has offered Himself to you to be a part of something much larger and much greater than you. And this morning, as we're not wrapping it up just yet, but we're sort of getting close to wrapping it up, our series in Waking the Dead book. For those who are joining us for the first time or been in and out a little bit, we've been walking through this John Eldridge book entitled Waking the Dead. And we've been talking about it for weeks now in different parts. And one of the things I would challenge you with is this morning is simply this: where you are in life, whatever you have going on, whatever season you're in, are you listening to what God is saying to you? And you might be thinking, I don't think He said anything to me my entire life. I encourage you this morning, you have another day to tune in and not tune out, to listen intently with intentionality and with a hunger. You know, for us guys that are married, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think Kathy throws me a trick question every once in a while in the form of, are you listening? That might be true sometimes, but the fact is I just have to start with honesty. And sometimes it's yes, I am listening, but I don't know what you're saying. Other times I have to simply say, I heard the last five words because after you said my name, I thought I better start paying attention. Or some version of that that requires honesty. But you know something else it requires? I'm going to throw out a word to you that's not used in church very often, and it's not foul language either. Dignity. There's a dignity to the gospel. There's a wholesomeness to the gospel. There's a cleanliness to the gospel that so often I think we just run right past because we consider ourselves too messy to be a part of those words. We're sitting in a room with not that many people, but we cover a lot of generations, a lot of backgrounds, and a lot of stories. God's been pursuing you, and some of you have surrendered, but then evil hunts you. The world, the flesh, and the devil has come at you, and you're tired and you're weary. And you're thinking, one more day of this garbage, and I am going to give up. I think it's just easier to give in to the lies than to try to fight for the truth. And we've been walking through this book, and we've been looking at some streams lately, the four streams. And I'll remind you briefly this morning is discipleship is walking with God. It's okay to say, God, could you repeat that one more time? Because my heart seemed to kind of get excited a little bit the first time, but I didn't really catch all of it. And then it requires a dignity about you that simply says something like this at times. God, I wanted to hear from you, but I really wanted to hear from you on my terms. I really wanted to listen for you when I thought you were going to deliver good news. I want you to know something today in heaven. I believe this 100%. We use that terminology to describe something that God has given us, but I want you to know something. God is delivering nothing but good news, and I want you to know straight up, He might even be telling you there's trouble ahead, but it's still good news. He may be telling you there's difficult times ahead. It's still good news. This year, last year, and the years back, every single year for years now, there's been a season in my life. Kathy and I have gone through seasons where God has told me ahead of time, difficult days are coming. And He's even added this one this year. You can't avoid them. But what are you going to do in them? I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to get angry. And I'm going to say, God, repeat it. I don't want to repeat the lesson, but I do want you to say what you've been saying again. And my concern for some of us as we look at these four streams of walking with God and receiving God's intimate counsel and deep restoration, the deep heart work, and realizing we're in a battle. We're in the battle for souls. We're in the battle for thriving in life with a fulfilling relationship with God. Is that some of us have decided it's too late. God breathed out, so you breathe in today, and so it's not too late. It's not too late to hear what God has for you in this season of life. But this morning, I encourage you to think about the fellowships of the heart. And what does that mean for us practically on December the 8th, 2019? What it means is more than community. It means more than just hanging out. It's sharing our stories of the lives that we have lived and we're living and we're going to live together in a very personal, intimate way. So where is the struggle in your life? Where has God been speaking to you this week through your work, through your family, through your situations? How has God, for those who have been reading the book or been listening to the sermons, been teaching you and talking to you and showing you and revealing things to you? And all over the place, He's been whispering these same words through it all. I love you. I love you. I care about you so much. I'm not done with you. Don't give in and don't give up. Press in and take hold of. It takes work some days just to get the Bible app open, doesn't it? Sometimes you might be thumbing through, where'd that thing go? Or you might read a verse that God has put before you and you're like, man, that don't have anything to do with my life. Stop and listen for the whisper of God. This morning, the fellowship's the heart. As we look at how God is surrounding us in a body, in a church, the church at large, to so we can experience all these things. See, we don't experience the four streams as individuals. We experience them through a relationship with Jesus Christ within the body. I'm not talking about being connected. I'm talking about having connections. I'm talking about our hearts aligning with God and how God's aligning our hearts with one another. And who has God put in your life? Who's God asking you to be in their lives? And how is God placing people in your life? Maybe for a short time, maybe for a longer season. As we look at these fellowships of the heart, there's some aspects, though, we need to cover this morning. So let's go with the first one. It's God's way. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, by yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? I love what Saul, this is King Solomon writing the book of Ecclesiastes. I love the way he said, can you find another one? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. I spent last summer playing more tennis than I could ever imagine in my life. But you know the thing about tennis is if you show up with three people, you have a choice. Do you just play one-on-one and leave somebody out, or does someone make the sacrifice and it's two-on-one? Well, often, I was the one. And I have decided that some of those young guys, their strategy wasn't to beat me in the score, it was to kill me. You remember those 100-degree days? We played about 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And I had determined early on that my ego may not, my body may not outlast my ego, but I'd go down fighting. And it did hurt some days, I'll be honest with you. You can report back to them because they're not really here except for John walked in. So I want you to really take note of something. God the Father, Jesus the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit. A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. It is God's way, the fellowships of the heart. We're not talking about a fellowship. It's plural in nature because it is God's way for us to be in relationship with people that can walk through and that we can place a trust in because they trust Christ like we trust Christ and to help us navigate the seasons of life. And not just tell us the good stuff, but tell us the truth. Can you round up a third? Who are you rounding up in your life? I'm always looking for people to round up. And I was telling somebody this other day, actually we were on a young adult retreat a couple weeks ago, and I was telling them we broke up into guys and girls. And I was being honest with them. I got some people in my life, and I tell them this. And it's harsh for me to say this about myself. It's about me. If I'm in your life and I'm not helping you grow, maybe you should cut me. Maybe you should cut me from the team. If you believe God has placed me in your life to be a part of this fellowships of the heart, because you know it's God's way, and I'm not encouraging you, I'm not building you, I'm not speaking truth to you, I'm not helping you in the difficult, I'm not even helping you when it's easy, then maybe God is taking me out and I'm going to replace me. Can you round up a third?
A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. The four streams are something that we grow into and offer one another within a small, trusted fellowship. We hear each other's stories. And as we live the plan for life that God has intended for us to live, it's not an outcome, but it's a lifelong journey. And I want you to recognize that something in the day. I want you to recognize the fellowships that God has called you to be a part of and is offering to you, that it's not a destination. It's like the word transformation. I'm not transformed one time. I'm being transformed all the way into eternity. I'm not on this for just a stop along the way. I'm in this to the end. And thank God for me, the end is never going to stop. I'm just going to go on into glory and continue to be all that Christ intended me to be. But I cannot do it without the fellowships of the heart, without people walking with me and talking with me and just loving me no matter what, and also getting to reciprocate that love. I met a missionary this past week from Tanzania. And he was telling us about the Tanzanian culture, and it's very interesting. He says, friendships are based on nothing but what can you do for me. He says, when you meet somebody, the first thing they're going to size up about you is this: can you do something for me? And if they think you can't, you're not going to be friends with them. And I thought, that's not the Tanzanian culture. That's the American culture too. We just sometimes aren't as blatant about it. How often have I chosen not to give people the proper respect and time an emotional investment because I thought there would be more than I was willing to give to them. But in essence, what I was asking was this: are they going to suck the life out of me? Or do I trust that Christ has brought us together for a divine appointment? And this does require much wisdom, and it requires much faith to do this. So we see this as God's way. God's not a loner. He doesn't intend for us to be a loner. So it's God's way. The next part of the fellowship of the heart is simply this. It's intimate, it's powerful, but it's imperfect. So I'm going to read a story to you real quick. It's in Acts 12, 5 through 17. So Peter was kept in prison. This is shortly after Pentecost. And Herod was all mad and fired up, and he was looking to put people in prison for the gospel. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And that's the peace that passes all understanding, when the next day is going to be your last, but you're just sleeping fine between the people that want to kill you. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, and he woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists.
Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing, what was really happening, because he thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." And of course, because they had been praying, they were like full of faith, and they said, "Of course he is. No, you've lost your ever-loving mind." She kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. It's intimate, it's powerful, but it's imperfect. They were gathered in a house. They were having life group together. And a brother was in great need with an uncertain future, because the future prior to that was dictated that he was going to probably die soon and very soon. So they had gathered in a house to pray for a common cause. And I guarantee you something. They were in that house probably praying all kinds of stuff. And Peter's locked up. The first thing we see about intimate and powerful, I just said the one thing was this. Peter was amongst his enemy and was sleeping peacefully. Wow, the fellowships of a heart can offer tremendous amount of peace in the midst of your enemy. It's intimate. They were in close proximity to one another, and they were in close proximity to God. But what was the imperfect part? The part about when Peter shows up and they're, "No way, it can't be him. It has to be his angel. Peter can't be free yet. We're still praying for him." It's not always the way we designed it to be. I would love to have been in the follow-up conversations when they're looking around and they're going, "I told you to have more faith. I told you God could set him free." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You see, when we're in the fellowships of the heart, it's not some, let's check the boxes. It's not some perfect strategy. It's me hearing, someone else hearing, and us hearing together. Confirmation. What's God been up in your life? Well, let's pray about that. Let's see what he has to say. Let's see what he's doing. Hey, wait, I'm praying about this situation at work. You know what God told me? You need to forgive your employer. You know what God told me about your spouse? You need to start loving with unconditional love before he or she reciprocates. The fellowships of the heart are always going to be imperfect, because me on my best day, it's still man trying to hear what God is saying to me. But when we're coming together, we're processing this information. We're processing what God is doing. That's why living an isolated life is so dangerous and so apt to miss what God is doing or saying, because God speaks very clearly and very plainly, but often he speaks to multiple people about the same thing. So if we're choosing to live isolated lives, if we're choosing to say, "I have nothing to offer," if we're choosing to say, "God, how can you use me?" Then what we're saying is, "God, I have no place and no value to you." And God says you're invaluable, and of course you have a place. I have a great New Year's resolution for all of us. I never do New Year's resolutions. To me, I don't know, it just never challenged me. But the other day I heard this one: to be just like Jesus in great detail. Be just like Jesus in great detail. But the person's challenge was this: don't wait for a future now. It's happening right now. And we see the fellowships of the heart are happening right now. Who is God placing in your life? Who has God placed in your life for years? Who is God placing you in their life, maybe for years, that need that God has offered intimacy and being powerful? And no, it's not always perfect. Remember I told you earlier, being connected is not the same as connection. God has offered himself in a deep and intimate personal way. He is perfect. and He is willing to use our imperfections at times. His grace and a mercy abounds, and His love covers over a multitude of sins. And He's saying, just avail yourself, offer yourself, make yourself available, and see what I can do. I read a story recently. In 1987, there was a fire in the London tunnel system. And when they determined this, here's what they found out. The cause of the fire was simple. You ready? Someone had dropped a piece of gum, you get ready for this one, in a wooden escalator. Up to the late 80s, early 90s in London, the escalators were made out of wood. And they found out something when they investigated. You ready? A whole bunch of people saw the smoke and reported it to different authorities that worked for the London Transit System. And you know what each authority of the London Transit System said when they were reported that there was smoke coming from underneath a wooden escalator? That's not my responsibility. That's not my fault. That's not my problem. 30 people died and over 100 were injured because somebody uttered these words. Not my responsibility. Guys, it's time that we take ownership in the fellowships that God is placing in our lives, that God has placed before us, that God has placed us in. It's intimate and it is powerful. And no, it's not always perfect. Of course it gets messy at times. Of course it gets messy. You want to see what messy looks like? You need to come by the treehouse on a Wednesday afternoon when Jaden and JC are doing crafts with the kids and they've decided to do some kind of food craft. Okay? Because let me tell you something. Those grade school kids can take water and turn it into dirt. It's a miracle. It is a modern day miracle. Water to wine, no big deal. Those kids, they can take clear water from tap. And the next thing you know, they need a bath and a shower. And you don't even know where the dirt came from. Hallelujah. Okay? Am I lying, Terry? Am I lying, Lisa? Am I telling the truth? Yes. But it gets messy. Of course you're going to be around people that ask stupid questions because I ask stupid questions and you ask stupid questions. But it's not at the end of the day about what you're asking. It's about what's behind your heart. What's your heart? What's stirring in your heart? As you join others, as you join the transformation that God is offering in your life on a regular basis, on a regular basis. Every time you open the Word, every time you're in fellowship with other believers, every time you're praying together, every time you're asking God to speak to you, God is in full on loving on you, changing your life to be more Christ-like. But it's intimate, it's powerful, but it's imperfect. And the last one, it's personal, it's empowering, and it's selfless. I love this version of Acts 4, 32 through 33. All the believers were one in mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community, for they shared everything they had with one another. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great measures of grace rested upon them all. I believe that there's something supernatural that will happen Tuesday and Wednesday night that man cannot explain. We're going to step out in faith on Tuesday and Wednesday night at a field in Georgetown because a few of our guys built a wooden box to hold some live animals outside that we're going to put a few of you in. And yes, one of my greatest joys is to see some of you all dressed in those garments, especially how Mary and Joseph falls in together, because sometimes it's people that I would love to just pick on about their dating life anyway. Okay? And as we're hanging out in that field and people walk up and this is the words I just love to hear. What's this all about? Glad you ask. And you know, one of the first things I do is I call somebody over with me to meet, to greet. A lot of you can do this too. But we're showing up because it's personal to us. Because hasn't Jesus done something for you as He was doing something to you? And when someone is there and you're just offering yourself, and it might be cold or it might be windy or whatever, but you're eating, you're hanging out, I want to ask you to think about something. Those have been doing this for years. And like I said, unfortunately, while you could answer out loud, I would ask you not to answer out loud, is this. How often are you ever sitting out there, hanging out a coloring book, meeting somebody for the first time, laughing over something that somebody said that you know, and you're going, hold on a second, let me get back to those problems of life. Hold on. I forgot. Life stinks. No. In that moment, you're fully embracing what God is offering. And it doesn't matter if it's over hot chocolate, cold chocolate, or you're walking around a mess that an animal left or a mess that a human left. All you know is in that moment, you're getting a truth that God's been trying to teach us from the very beginning. He's bigger than us. He's more than us. He's more than enough. And He wants to draw close, because I'm telling you right now, the closer we get to Him, the smaller our worries and our fears and our problems can become. Is it personal? Yes. Is it empowering? Yes. Yes. Is it selfless? It can be. I'm talking about fellowships of the heart now. I'm talking about when you're gathering with people. I'm talking about when you're meeting with a small, intimate group and you're connecting over these stories, your hearts. I use this all the time when I speak to people, and I've said it to you guys a lot. It is amazing to me how the right question at the right moment in the right environment, I come alive. It's just interesting to me how someone, and it's interesting because most of the time, it's not really a Bible question. Usually, I either give some nonsense answer, if it's somebody I know, and then tell them the truth later, or I try to be serious and say, you know what, we should probably look that up. But if it's a question about their heart. You see, most of the people we have in our lives, and most of you, ask questions about your heart. You're not really interested in the information. You may have to start out with a question about information. So how did God raise Jesus from the dead? I have no idea, because it's more than my mind can possibly comprehend. All I know is I put my entire, every ounce of my being and my faith in the truth that He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, and nothing can separate me from His love. And it's a forever and ever love. Amen? And that should excite you. That should excite you on Monday morning when that alarm goes off and you say, God, I've hit the snooze for 15 times. If You'll just give me 16, I'll praise You all day long. This calls us out. It's calling the church out. And I'm talking about Big C. You see, I think one of the things that we love so much about those stories about missionaries that are in China and Russia and they're sneaking out at night into fields and every day their life is on the line and in South America and even in places in Europe. I think one of the things we love about that is this. We just haven't embraced it. You ready? We long for the intimacy that they have with one another as they worship the one true living God. They already paid the price when they made the choice. I think we long for the intimacy that we know they have, because it's not perfect. They are selfless. They are sharing what God is up to in their lives. They're sharing their dreams. They're sharing their visions. They're sharing their woes. They're sharing, if you could possibly keep one of my kids for me today, because the third one is about to leave this earth in Jesus' name. So somebody better step in and take care. I need some help. Because they're real too. They bleed just like us. Your heart longs to be healed, to be restored, to have the intimate counsel of God and walk closely with Him. Because that's the way God made us. We have quoted this over and over. From this book, the glory of God is man fully alive. Let me tell you something. Dane will never be fully alive if all I ever live for is Dane. Because my heart longs to share a story. My heart longs to come alive. My heart longs to love in fellowships of the heart. Nothing about this is going to be perfect except the God we serve. So this morning I give you three challenges to think about as I wrap it up for you. Today you have a choice. Will you surrender to His will, fight for His will in your life, and embrace it now? How often have you had a burden or a problem or just needed to complain? And someone just simply listened. The person doing the listening didn't say anything really that earth-shattering. They didn't even offer great spiritual advice. They just sat down, kept their mouth shut, and let you talk. And at the end, you said something like this. Whew, I sure do feel a lot better I think that's what God's offering us today through the fellowship of the heart. The one another's. To love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, and more, surrendering to His will is, I'm embracing you now, Father. And I realize I might struggle with some lies, I might struggle with some doubts, I might struggle with some fears, but I'm going to fight through it, I'm going to battle because I know I'm yours. I'm willing to surrender to you and your will. I'm willing to surrender to you and your will, and I don't even know what it's going to, where it's going to lead me or what it's going to do. That Tanzania missionary, he told me a little bit about his testimony. And this is the part I laughed. He said, you know, someone had me read a book in 2012. He said, it was a pretty good Christian book. He said, but, you know, I was teaching Sunday school and I kind of thought I had reached the pinnacle of Christianity. And he said, but someone said, hey, you want to go with me someplace? He said, sure. I need to check one more box. Oh, God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. He'll bring you places. He'll take you places. He'll offer you places. He'll offer you relationships. They don't make sense all the time unless you trust Him. Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to embrace it in the now? Let's pray. I'm just going to pray for us today. Hope you can come on up and play some music. I sound better praying when you're playing. In fact, I think maybe you should play while I preach next time. Oh, if you only knew the hard time I give some of them, you would probably hate me. It's all in love. Father, your goodness knows no end. God, you offered your son Jesus on a cross so we could spend forever with you. Forever. God, today there's probably somebody here that needs to be healed from a past so they can embrace their God future. God, there's probably somebody here that needs to embrace the fact that your son Jesus died on that cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose and sits at your right hand. That's all because He loves us. God, I pray today that we'll submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, where in our lives have you been inviting us to join you? Saying, come follow me. I'm not asking you to stand on the shore anymore. I'm asking you to get in the boat. A great journey lies ahead. What's God saying to you right now? Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy today. Thank you for that favor. Lord, what are you giving us revelation about today? God, I pray that for those who have become weary, you'd renew their strength. And that, God, they get back in it with you. God, the world has stolen from us. Evil has killed a little bit. And our flesh has destroyed a little bit this week. So I'm asking you, God, to restore, to regenerate, to refresh. God, help us not to be afraid to pray bold prayers. God, I pray that my heart longs for more of you. And I pray, God, that I allow you to answer that question, that longing. In just a moment, we're going to leave this building to go to the next opportunity of ministry. I'm talking about everybody. I'm not talking about just the ones that are going to help somebody move. And I pray today that you can enjoy this season, that the world would know that we serve a God who was born in the flesh, Emmanuel, to be with us, never to leave and never forsake. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we love you. after I finish praying, if you want to pray with somebody, you're going to be dismissed. But if you need to pray with Rick or I, we'll be around. You can leave your cards and your envelopes in some basket up here on the back as you leave. You're important to God. You matter. You've never stopped mattering. You never will stop mattering. I lay all this before you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, thank you. You're dismissed.